John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. For God loved the world in this way, so that He gave His only begotten or only unique Son, in order that everyone who is believing into Him should not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world in order that He might judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Verse 18. The one who is believing into Him is not being judged. But the one who is not believing has been judged, notice the perfect tense, has been judged already because he has not, again, perfect tense, he has not believed into the name of the only unique Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come, perfect tense, into the world. And men or people loved the darkness rather than the light. The reason? For their works were evil. For the one who is practicing corruption, two things. He is continually hating the light, and secondly, he is continually not coming to the light, in order that his works may or should become exposed. Elenko has to do with presenting evidence in a courtroom to bring about conviction. So the person who is practicing corruption does not want to come to the light lest their deed should be exposed. That is, that conviction should come and what they're doing should be brought to light as them being guilty of sin. Verse 21. But the one who is doing the truth is continually coming to the light in order that his works might be manifested or evident that they are worked in God. Look at this last little phrase. In order that his works might be manifested that they are having been worked in God. They stand now, presently, in a condition of having been done by God or in God all of this time. The theme for verses 16 to 21 is not love. It is not "for God so loved the world." That's the verse that we all identify with this section. The theme of this section is judgment. The theme of this section is judgment. Jesus has been talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the head master, teacher, rabbi of Israel, has come and acknowledged to Jesus that he is taken to be or received to be a teacher who has come from God because of the signs which he performed. Jesus told him, you need to be born from above. At the end of chapter 2, it tells us Jesus doesn't need to receive testimony from man. He knows what's in man. He knows man will use flattering words. Jesus looks at the heart. Says, you need to be born from above, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? I don't understand. And Jesus said, are you the master teacher of Israel? You don't understand that the wind blows where it desires and you hear the sound of it and you cannot tell from where it comes from or where it's going, but so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he should have identified with the prophecies of Ezekiel that we took last week, that God told Ezekiel to prophesy over the dry bones in the valley. and the bones would come together and flesh would come on the bones, and then the wind would come and blow life or spirit into the dead bones. And Israel held that to be a prophecy from God that one day, spiritually, they would be restored. So when Jesus started talking about the wind, it should have made sense to Nicodemus. That God's Spirit comes. You don't know from where. You don't know where it goes afterwards, but you're born of the Spirit of God. It's not something you can put into a religious system. Can't put it into formula. Then he said, as we studied last week in verses 14 and 15, according as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so it is necessary, that's a key word, so it is necessary that the Son of Man should be lifted up. In Numbers chapter 21, the people, the children of Israel, complained against God, so he caused snakes to come out of the rocks and bite the people. The people now had poisonous venom in their system, and they called out to God in repentance. So God told Moses to take a bronze snake and put it up on a pole, and everybody that looks to it by faith would be healed of the venom. Jesus is paralleling that account in Numbers 21 with his own death on the cross. That he is to die on the cross for the sins of the world, and everybody that looks to him by faith will be healed of the poison of sin that's in their system. And as I shared with you last week, verses 14 and 15 emphasize for us that sin is a spiritual disease. Not a religious problem or disease, not a human problem or disease. Sin is a spiritual disease. It requires a spiritual healing. Nicodemus, in all of his holiness and all of his religious training and all of his religious life, it still could not save him because it required a spiritual healing, not a religious healing. Now, when Jesus said, "For it is necessary that the Son of Man also be lifted up," it is necessary, and verse 16 starts out with the word gar. For, this tells us the reason why it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. Why? Because of judgment. If we understand about judgment, we understand just that much more truth about the gospel and man standing with God. But I also have to tell you that even though it starts out with gar and it's connected with verses 14 and 15 by way of explanation, if you have a Bible with a red letter edition, verses 16 to 21 might be in red, indicating that they are the words of Christ. I hate to be the one to ruin your day, but Jesus didn't speak in red. So the choosing of the red words is the translators. There are those who also hold that because of the switch of person in verses 16 through 21, that it is no longer Jesus speaking, but this is now John, the Apostle John's commentary on the subject. Verse 16 says, "For God loved the world in this way." The word so, houtos, is translated in this way or in this manner. Some have tried to make the word translate into an emphasis of how much love. God loved the world so much. That would be the word toson. Toson, all Omicrons. Toson would be how much God would love the world. But this is houtos. This is an adverb describing the manner in which God loved the world. For God loved the world in this way, so that he gave his only unique Son. Notice the literal translation of what is traditionally translated only begotten. Only begotten means only born. not in the physical sense, but in the sense of the only one provided under the promise of God. Whoever was the monogenes, whoever was the only begotten, is the only one created for a particular reason or promise. The Lord is the only unique Son of God to take care of the sin problem. No one else. In order to handle the sin problem, God loved us so much, it was demonstrated that He gave His only unique Son. Here's the purpose. Hina. In order that everyone who is believing into Him, notice the literal translation, it's a present participle. And it's used in contrast in this section. A person is either continually believing into the Lord or toward the Lord, or a person is not continuously believing into the Lord. One or the other. Into the Lord, as the literal translation shows, direction, that there's action. That a person is continually entrusting themselves to the Lord. It's an act. It's an expression. So God gave His Son in order that everyone who is believing into Him, notice the subjunctives, may not perish, but may have eternal life. God's purpose for sending His Son is for the purpose that people should not perish. In other words, God creates the possibility that a person can be saved. That doesn't mean that everybody will be saved. But He did it in order that people might not be destroyed. And that they might have eternal life. For, verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world in order that He might judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. There is no judgment at all. That was not the motive. Verses 16 and 17 have to do with the motive of God's judgment. His motive was not to judge the world, but to save the world. A perfect example of this, and we'll use this throughout this time together this morning. I always picture this because the Greek words surround the occasion of someone who is out in the ocean adrift, or in a lake or river adrift, and the current is taking them down towards the falls that are just right up ahead. And either you're a helicopter or people on the side throwing lifelines. The picture of salvation is that God is attempting to throw the lifeline to those who are already heading for the falls and heading for destruction. This text will present to us that God doesn't need to judge anybody because everybody has already been judged. You don't even have to do anything. God didn't come to judge people. He came to save people. The only way a person will not be saved is if they refuse the rescue efforts of the Lord and they choose to go over the falls. It will not be because they didn't swim right or didn't cry right when they were in the water about ready to be destroyed. It has nothing to do with human performance. It has to do with response. The motive towards God's judgment is to bring His Son into the world in order that the world might be saved, not judged. He didn't send Jesus into the world to set up a judgmental religious system, but that people might be saved. The explanation of this is in verse 18, where we have the contrast of judgment. The one who is believing into him. Notice again the present participle. The one who is continuously believing into him. Not in him, but into him, showing action toward him. The person who is a believer is continually, actively expressing faith and belief toward the Lord. The one who is believing into him, notice this, a present passive indicative, notice this, is not being judged. Romans 8:1 says, now there is no condemnation, more literally, therefore there is no judgment against those who are in Christ Jesus. I am not being judged by God. I might be being judged by others, and I might be being judged by myself, but God's not judging me. But in contrast, but the one who is continuously not believing has been judged already. Perfect tense. Because, perfect tense, he has not believed into the name of the only unique Son of God. A couple of things. In contrast and judgment, notice that the one who is believing into the Lord is not being judged. Period. There is no judgment. But in contrast to that, the one who is continuously not believing has been judged already, and it tells us the reason. Because he has not believed into the name of the only unique Son of God. Back to the scenario of the person in the river, heading for the falls, rescue crews on both sides of the river, throwing lifelines, setting up ropes across the river down, further down so they can get a rescue guy out there and try to grab him. Helicopter flying over so if all those rescue efforts don't work, maybe they can drop a line and drop someone down or drop something down or get a boat to catch up with him. Anything. All these rescue efforts going on. I used to think when I traveled as an evangelist right after I was saved, I used to tell the people what all evangelists tell people, that if you do not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. That's not true. People are going to hell before the gospel even gets there. Because a person is in a state or condition of not having believed in the Lord, that person's already heading for destruction. We are all in that river flowing towards the falls. The ones who will escape the judgment and consequences of the falls are those who said yes to the rope or to the life preserver, Jesus Christ, and basically says, I will receive your deliverance and your salvation from the destructive life that I'm heading for. The only people who are going over the falls are the people who refuse the deliverance and the salvation of the Lord. There's no such thing as not being able to get to them. So a person has been judged already before the gospel even gets to them. They're already in the river heading for destruction. See, I used to think that evangelists would talk to people on the shore, witnessing, and tell them that they need to believe in Jesus Christ. And when they refused, you throw them in. You know? You throw them in and say, you're heading for hell because you didn't believe my message, the gospel. That's not how the scene is at all spiritually. We are all in that river flowing and heading towards the falls. God looks down and says, there's no way you can rescue yourself, so I'm going to send my Son. And we say, just like we're studying in Acts chapter 7 this morning, we say, well, I want to be saved. I really don't want to be judged, but I don't want to go God's way and be saved through Jesus Christ. I try to think positive. Now, that's how ridiculous it is. Think of a person flowing downstream, heading towards the falls, and somebody yells with a bullhorn, think positive. Won't help. Just because you avoid the situation and the consequences doesn't mean it's not going to happen. So the contrast in judgment is the one who is believing is not being judged, but the one who is not believing has been judged already. The reason being is because they have not believed. They have not entrusted themselves into the name of the only begotten Son of God. And notice that, because it's an emphasis in the New Testament, the third thing about this section is, it's the name of Jesus. Not Allah, or any other name. There is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He doesn't have different names. I can remember when after 9/11 happened, when the faiths began to meet together and in unity, and it doesn't make any difference whether you call him Allah or Jesus or Lord or Yahweh or Yeshua. It doesn't make any difference. We're all one because we believe in the same God. And according to the Bible, that is not true. He only has one name. There's only one person. That's Jesus. Verses 19 through 21, the explanation of judgment. Look in verse 19, it says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. So the light is already here, presently, based upon past action. The light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. I am impressed by what the Word of God says. It doesn't say the gospel. It doesn't say English, Greek, Hebrew, Spanish, or any languages of the world. It says the light. The light is an energy force. And the explanation of judgment is that God comes in the energy of His Spirit, and by His Spirit it illuminates a person's life and a person's heart. It answers the question, what happens when people don't hear the gospel? Well, how are they responding to the light? Just the Spirit of God. That's all. No words. Light has come into the world, and men didn't like the light. They loved the darkness because their works were evil. If I'm going to break into the homes in my neighborhood, I'm not going to do it in the daytime. I'm going to do it at night. People work out their evil to where there's less light so they will not be detected or seen or caught. Those who sin don't want to be around the light. Notice the judgment. Everyone will have to answer to how they responded to the light. That's it. A person can't say, I lived in America, the United States, but I didn't understand English, so how can I hear the gospel? They'll be judged for how they responded to the light. It says in verse 20, further explanation, for the one who is practicing corruption, that's how it reads, proso, is another participle showing the one who is continually practicing not evil, but corruption, because everything that they're doing has a corrupting effect upon themselves, their soul, their mind, their physical body. For the one who is practicing corruption is doing two things. Number one, he is hating the light. Secondly, he is continually not coming to the light. The reason? That his works should not be exposed. They don't want to know. I don't want to go somewhere and have a spiritual force or some kind of enlightenment illuminate my understanding as to a standard of morality. I don't want to find out or be in a position where I'm convicted of sin. So stay away from the light. You can see why the church, the body of Christ today, compromises so much. Because if you truly minister the Word of God, the light will use the Word to enlighten and illuminate our hearts and minds. People don't want that. I want to go to church and feel good about myself. I want to enjoy my time. I don't want to have evidence presented to me that convicts me that what I'm doing is evil. Verse 21, in contrast, but the one who is doing, not practicing, but poieo as a participle and proso as a participle, both denote the same thing. One who is continuously doing and one who is continually practicing. But the one who is continually doing the truth is continuously coming to the light. Purpose? In order that his works may become evident or manifested that they are in a condition of having been worked in God. So the difference in motive and in approach. One wants to stay away from the light. The one who's doing the truth, that person is continually seeking the light. Where's the light? How do I know if what I'm doing is what the Lord wants me to do? How do I know if it's sin or not? How do I know if I'm not being deceived? That person wants to know if his works are manifested as having been worked in God. That is to say, that God is in it. That he's doing it. Some translations translated as having been worked by God. That all of my works are in God. He's the one doing the works. And the person who is doing the truth continually comes to the light. That's just their desire. Again, it's not a translation of the Bible. It's not church. It's not even the Bible itself. It's the light. But it is God's ordained way that his light should shine through his word. Judgment. God didn't send Jesus to judge the world. He didn't come to say, you're heading down that river and you're about ready to drown, and I just thought I'd come and tell you that. See ya. Scripture's saying the people are already lost. They have already been judged. They're already heading down the path of judgment and destruction. God came to save the world, to offer that lifeline, that life preserver that is guaranteed to save anybody who would take God's way of salvation. This section is presenting that the only way a person can be lost is if they reject the light. They refuse God's way of salvation through his Son. They have actually brought judgment upon themselves by not believing. It's not a punishment for not believing. It is the consequence and result of not believing. God has seen that already as a human race that we're being destroyed in our sin. He sent His Son to deliver us, not to condemn us. But yet the message is, if you do not receive God's salvation through His Son, you've been judged already. You're already heading for destruction. You have already been judged. God just wants to save you. That's the expression of love. God provided His Son because He cared so much about our spiritual welfare that He said, I can't let these people die in their sin. That sheds a whole new light and sheds emphasis on the light. That man's heart problem is a response to the light, not to the Bible. To the light. Why some people would want to take the Bible and change its message so the light won't shine. We can talk about the Bible and we can read things out of the Bible and we can study the Bible, but there's no conviction, there's no ministry there. But if I practice it, it'll make me a better person. See, it's all about me. It's a how-to book. The way it's presented today is that God's book just kind of came down out of heaven and said, forget about the real estate books, the how-to-it books, and the how-to-get-rich books in America. The Western world, God gave His own how-to-do-it book that if you practice those things, you'll be a successful person. That's the way it's being presented. And with churches seeking to survive with the finances and the attendance, all messages are turning towards helping people become the best that they can be. We're turning, just like Paul said, just like Jesus said, we're turning more and more into apostasy. Many will leave the faith, not trusting the Lord, but exercising their own faith to make their life a better life. It's a different kind of faith. But everybody's going to be judged with the light. And those who are in positions of leadership, if we decide that if we take this text, the light is going to shine awfully bright, there's going to be a lot of people feel uncomfortable. So we'll just kind of dim the light a little bit. In summary, that's what we in the ministry are afraid of whenever we are afraid. If we spend too much time in the Word, people are going to start feeling uncomfortable and they're not going to enjoy it. Their flesh is not going to like it at all. But their spirit will be back to Christ. In Christianity Today magazine, the latest issue, in case you haven't read it, they're doing a special on Jack Hayford, who is pastor in Van Nuys, is it? Church on the Way, Foursquare pastor. Though I don't agree with his theology, it was a very interesting story of how he said that his church is not built on worship. He says, we don't teach our people how to worship in order to develop their lives. He says, we don't adhere to or receive any of the Build Your Church programs. He's what we do. He says the only way to develop believers in the things of Christ is to develop them in the Word. Period. Not worship. Not how to build your church. But the Word. Now for an international ministry or minister to make those statements, I think is tremendous that they would carry that kind of story, that thousands of Christians would read it and say, hopefully the Lord would use it to say, we've got to get back to the Word. We're going to be like the children of Israel, where God gave them up to their desires, but He sent leanness to their soul. See, God says, which way do you want it? When you fellowship together as believers, do you want Egypt in the church? Or do you want the Spirit of God? Well, if I take the Spirit of God, the Egypt, my Egypt side is going to say, oh, I long for Egypt. The church doesn't have Egypt. That's its problem. I'll go to your church if you get a little bit of Egypt in there so that I can have a little both worlds. So if I submit to and follow the Spirit of God, the Egypt side of me, my flesh, is going to scream. But if I go for the Egypt side, even in the name of the Lord, my soul will be starving. My spiritual growth will be stunted. So when we try to get a balance of both, God's message is, take your choice. If you choose the Egypt side, I'll send leanness to your soul. That's why so many people today are saying, I'm not getting fed. But they'll keep doing what they're doing. And it used to be that I used to go, oh, opportunity for ministry. Let me shed some light on things here. Let me share the light with you. They didn't want to know that. They're just confessing to the truth. They're starving. What does that tell you? I would say the restaurant that you're going to does not have any food. But you still like to sit in the booths and socialize. But they don't have any food. There's a great example for us of God's judgment and His love. He hasn't come to judge anybody. But if people refuse to take His salvation through Jesus Christ, they're going to continue on their way under judgment and they will die in their sins. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for this great section of Scripture that just reveals Your love to us, that you loved the world in this way, that You sent Your Son as the life preserver, as the deliverer for us as we are sinking and drowning in the rushing water of the world, heading for the end result of judgment, which is destruction. We thank You for sending Your Son, the only unique Son, the only Son that was sent to save us from our sins. We thank You for that love and that provision. We thank You for saving us. We pray that You give us a heart of compassion for those who are lost. They are not lost because they don't receive what we have to tell them. They were lost before we got there. Help us, empower us, give us opportunity to share the message of God's love and salvation in Jesus Christ. But also help us to understand that it is not a language or book or Bible problem. It's the light. Every single person, even all of us here today, we position ourselves in relation to the light as just how much of the light we want to stand in. Sometimes we like to stand in the shadows and just get enough of the light, but not so much that everything is exposed. Every person is in position and responds to the light as far as the heart condition. We just pray that Your light would continue to shine. That's our desire. Continue to shine. And may You change our hearts to want the light and to stand completely in the light, testing everything that's done, whether it's of the Lord or not. May that be our heart's desire, to please You, to do that which is pleasing in Your sight, to do that which is in the Lord, not in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.